right. Well, good morning. As we gather together on this first, is today the 1st of December?
Yeah.
1st of December, amazing. We're going to be looking at chapter 13 in Wayne Grudem's book, Christian Ethics, An Introduction to Biblical Moral Reasoning. And as we look at this section, today we're looking at the Sabbath commandments. So Dr. Grudem is walking us through the different commands from the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and how they apply today. The subtitle today is, Why Did the Day of Worship Change from Saturday to Sunday? And Is It Wrong to Work on Sundays? So we're going to jump into discussing the fourth commandment. So if somebody would, read Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 for us.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
So he gave that to us in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And then it's restated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, with just a little bit of a difference. Somebody want to read that text?
Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy 5:12-15.
Yeah, so it's adds just a little bit of there, a little bit there. So that's interesting.
You notice in both of these, you didn't mention the wife, so I guess the wife could work and fix dinner.
Oh my goodness, that is Dr. Dave. Okay, it is interesting there that even the animals were to have a day of rest. Did you think about that?
So they all had sheep and goats and camels and whatnot, and they just let them run free on the Sabbath? Is that?
Evidently, they just let it.
That's what I'm reading.
They let them rest. So if you're going to milk a cow, you let the cow rest on the Sabbath.
Oh, geez. 6 days a week plus twice on Sunday.
So let's look at the meaning of the commandment here, top of page 343. I like the way he subdivides this down. Under the subdivision here of the meaning of the commandment, the first one is, a day of rest was a gift from God. Somebody read the next couple sentences.
A day of rest was a gift from God for the Israelites, the agrarian people who had to work to get food by the sweat of your face, Genesis 3:19. This commandment announced a welcome gift from God, a day of rest from their labor at which they worked during the rest of the week. This day was also a time in which they could draw near to God in worship, a day that God blessed.
Yeah, I think that's significant. And so I really like the way he framed this, and I appreciate Dr. Grudem. But, you know, it really was. It was a gift. It was a gift in the midst of a grind and a grueling life that they had a day. And I'll be honest with you, that's refreshing, and it's good to think of it this way. And we need to realize it in the way God created us, the way he created our society, and especially in an agrarian culture where you work by the sweat of your brow and farming. And this really was a gift, a grace gift, not only to cease from labor, but to enjoy him, to enjoy his presence. What else did you highlight in the scriptures or in the sentences under letter A there? As a gift from God.
Well, following on there, I thought it was good. The commandment was not intended to impose onerous restrictions on human activity, such that obedience would come to be viewed as a dreadful burden, and even the ordinary conduct of life would submit to result in harsh accusations and fearful guilt. Jesus understood this, for he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
That is a good point, isn't it? And I never really thought about this, but he draws our attention and quoting from Isaiah 58, 13 through 14, that the Sabbath was to be a delight. How many of you, this was kind of a new idea to any of you all? And read the text there from Isaiah 58, 13, 14.
If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
You know,
that was, you know, growing up, you know, getting up and going to church and having a day of rest from where we normally, you know, had to work, you know, every day. It was a delight. It was a delight. You know, we never had to work. It was always, we got to go to church and see people, and we grew up knowing that worshiping the Lord was mm-hmm. important, and that the day of rest was important. And
this also kind of brings to light something I think that we don't emphasize enough. But in Isaiah 58:13, he said, if you turn back from your foot from the Sabbath and from doing your pleasure on my holy day, the possessive pronoun there, that's a possessive pronoun. God's saying, this is my day. This isn't your day for you to go out and find pleasure for yourself. This is my day. Thus, it's the Lord's day. And I think sometimes we just say the Lord's day so much and so often that we never think of God saying, this is my day, not your day, for you to go find pleasure for yourself. So, you know, all these guys or gals or whatever, you know, well, Sunday's my day to go golf, go hunt, go fish, go whatever. They really don't understand that really, no, it's not your day. It's the Lord's day. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Does that strike anybody besides me? I mean, it's a possessive pronoun. He said, this is my holy day.
You left out sleep in.
Yeah. Well. Yeah.
It's still where it's ingrained in my psyche, everything. It bothers me. You know, I've got some friends that just think it's just fine. They go four-wheeling every Sunday during the good weather. I mean, in you know, what's decent. And then they're all in the hot weather there at the lake every Sunday. I'm like, you know, they're good folks. They were raised in a church, and they know. But they have no qualms about every Sunday being at the lake or four-wheeling down there in the woods.
So the idea of God saying, this is my day, I possess, this is a day set aside. Holy means to be set aside. Holy means to be made sacred, to set it aside, just like you got. You know, you got fine china that you couldn't use as a kid because that was china. It was dishes set aside only for guests. Holy there means to be set aside for special. So when he said, this is my holy day, it just rings a little truer to me about that. So I thought that just spoke to me. What about number two? He said, later Jewish tradition added many oppressive rules to the idea of the Sabbath. So the idea of work, now this is something here. And this is one of the things that you really, really become aware of if and when you're ever around Orthodox Jewish people. But they take this very seriously.
I don't see how.
So
it's hard to not laugh at some of this.
So here's an example from the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is a topically arranged collection of rabbinic teachings. Written around 200 AD, much of it represents oral tradition. They just the Jews added to the commands to, I guess, to make it more holy. But they added things to it. So here's an example. Read the example of some of the examples from the Mishnah about what kind of activities were not permitted on the Sabbath.
If a kettle holding hot water was taken off from a stove, cold water may not be put in it to be made hot, but enough may be put therein to make the hot water lukewarm.
So they had to do all this the night before the Sabbath. If you couldn't do it on the Sabbath. Just like you could only walk, was it 16 steps from your front door of your house? I mean, something like that. If you walked beyond that, it was work. I mean, it's lots of things like that.
I couldn't make church. A cup of coffee on Sunday morning. That would be worthless.
Well, I wish I'd have brought it in. I did bring it in. It's in my truck. I looked up Sabbath in my Holman Bible Dictionary.
Mm-hmm.
And in part of it, it talks about the distance.
That you could walk?
That you could travel.
Okay.
I think is the way they put it.
Gotcha.
And they made a distinction between what the Hebrew definition of a cubit was versus the Greek definition, which is a difference of like 3 inches or whatever. But anyway, it works out to about a half a mile is the distance you were allowed to travel on the Sabbath.
So you can make it to the synagogue.
Right.
How did they make
and that's the way
like
it was described.
Sea travel. I mean, if you're at sea, anchor quick in the middle of the
anchor
down. Sunday. I mean,
anchor.
This really made life difficult.
So give me some other examples from the Mishnah here of things that you could or couldn't do to keep the Sabbath because of the rules they added to God's rule.
He is coupled and writes two letters, whether with his right hand or with his left, whether the same or different letters, whether in different inks or any language.
Okay. So no taking notes during the synagogue.
Okay. It would make study. Obviously, if you were studying the word, that would make that difficult.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's an impediment to spending time with God, actually.
Now, what about this lighting of a lamp? Did you get that?
Yeah.
So if a Gentile, is that Gentiles in us? It wasn't capitalized. So if a Gentile lights a lamp, an Israelite may make use of it, but if it's lighted for the sake of the Israelite, it's forbidden? That's weird.
Kind of echoes of the Amish.
Really?
Use electric in the barn, you can't use it in the house.
What?
Have you heard of that?
No.
Yeah, some of their groups are like that.
If you fill a trough with water to give to his cattle to drink, an Israelite may give it to his own cattle to drink after him, but if the Gentile did it for the Israelite, it's forbidden. That's odd. Now, what about this? I'm not sure if I understand this. If a stone lay in the mouth of a jar, what's he talking about here? Why would you lay
a crock?
Why would you lay a stone in the mouth of a jar to keep bugs
out? The varmints
out.
Oh,
to make the lid. Make it a lid.
Yeah, make it a lid.
Yeah.
Okay. You can't pick up the stone, but you can turn the jar over.
Is that the gist of it?
Yeah, you can't take it
so
off.
You could, so to take it off of the jar would be work, but if you tilted
it over,
the jar...
fell off, it's good.
See?
It's like, I just can't think of the mindset of the people that made this up in the start base. It's like, were you not... They must have been
creativity.
Trying to figure out something to earn their money or something.
Is this...
testament to how old Israel is, because it took a long time to think this stuff up.
So is this where the idea for a loophole comes into effect?
Yeah, probably. That's where they started, right there.
Okay.
Yeah, the sponge is just as... I guess if you have a leather handle attached to a sponge, then you can use it to wipe with. But if it doesn't have a leather handle on it, you can't use it to wipe with.
Now, that one I couldn't figure out.
I couldn't.
That's strange. Is there something about the sponge that it's organic and itself?
I don't know.
That's just weird.
Must be an old culture somewhere in there. But
were they painting with it, or was they cleaning a message? They weren't supposed to work. Why would it be cleaning? So it was... personal hygiene tool?
I don't know, but it's amazing. I mean, when we go to the Holy Land, all the food is all prepared the day before. So, on the Sabbath, you know, it really is shut down. All right, what?
Cold food or warm food? Do they warm it up? Or
you can warm it up, but they won't.
They don't.
And you can't warm theirs up. Okay. So Jesus evidently got into trouble with some of the religious leaders who said he wasn't keeping the Sabbath. What did Jesus do, and what's the context from Scripture about how they accuse him of violating the fourth commandment, even though he didn't?
Well, he healed on the Sabbath, and then the disciples put heads of grain on the Sabbath,
which they would consider harvesting,
yeah,
and ate them.
But Jesus and his disciples were, in fact, obeying the true sense of the commandment.
Yeah.
Necessity and mercy were surely permitted by God on this holy day.
That was interesting that you mentioned that some people in Reformed tradition, that would have been Puritans particularly, were pretty strict about the Sabbath. But even they had that, made that allowance, works of necessity and mercy.
Yeah, I thought
ox is in the ditch, as they say.
Used that phrase, ox is in the ditch.
But I thought the ox is in the ditch is a little different than the necessity of mercy, which I would consider
a lot of things.
You know, on a snowy day, you know, cattle need to eat. We would go out and feed because we had to. But, you know, if there was a big freeze coming and you had the tobacco out, you might have to go pile it or load it up or do some work that you normally wouldn't do. Or if somebody else had a problem and you had to go help, it's like the ox in the ditch.
What did you think about when he quoted here in the footnote? Did anybody underline anything specific there before I do?
Where he's, you know, quoting from John Frame, referring to John Frame, the way his view on it is works of necessity are not just works that are necessary to keep us alive. They are works that keep human life on an even keel.
So I thought that was interesting.
There's a lot to interpretation.
Every wife and certainly every mother understood that perfectly. There are
that's true.
Dozens of things that must be done to keep everybody functioning.
Yes. Sunday dinners at, absolutely.
Well, if you have animals, you have to feed them every day, don't you?
Yes.
Right. And if you have milk cows, you surely have to milk them every day.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And gather the chicken, the eggs. And
now, back in Bible times, they may have tried to milk the cow a little more on Saturday evening.
Yeah.
And then just let her go tight for Sunday, and they just have extra milk.
Well, actually, if we really want to think about this, we're talking about the Sabbath. So it was Saturday. So they would do that on Friday before the Sabbath.
Yeah, we're going to get to that here in a minute. Anything else? When it says WCF, you know what that stands for? Westminster Confession of Faith. And what'd you think about top 345? Somebody read instead of Baptist Faith and Message, this is the statement of faith, the Presbyterians, Westminster Confession of Faith, for those who are listening, who weren't raised to know what that was. Dr. Dave, since you grew up Presbyterian, read that for us.
By a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he, God, hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ that was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath.
And then goes on to say, how is this then to be observed?
People are to observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, and be taken up the whole time in public conveyance and private exercises of worship and in duties of necessity and mercy.
So that was interesting.
Remember in our historical studies when we came across King Henry VIII's, I believe it was, Book of Rules, Book of Games, was that it?
I think so.
Book of Games. It was this thing propounded that everyone in the country was to observe these various games and things that you play on Sunday, and there was a big conflict with the
Puritan
with the separatists
right.
over that. They didn't want to be bound by this thing, but he was trying to encourage Rick. Athletic events and such as that on Sundays. That's interesting how that conflict over the Sabbath, I hadn't thought of it exactly in those terms, but that was the conflict.
Mm-hmm. It was.
Going back to the Sabbath on Saturday, in Hispanic countries and a lot of the world, Sunday is the seventh day. So the calendar reads Monday to yesterday was, this is actually the second day of the week, instead of the third day of the week.
Hmm. So instead of the first day of the week being Sunday, it's Monday. Is that what you're saying? Well, the next part here is talking about those who take the alternative position, and they are often called Sabbatarians. Now, Seventh-day Adventists, obviously Orthodox Jews, my friends who are Messianic Jews, they all hold to this. And so their view is that, as distinct from what we just read from the Westminster Confession of Faith, that the Lord's Day is the first day of the week, Sunday, and that our worship was switched to distinguish it from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. That's the distinction that's made. And they argue that Saturday ought to be the Sabbath instead of Sunday. And what's some of the arguments that they use? Number one, two,
first
three.
Off, God established the pattern of creation. The seventh day he rested.
Yep. He quotes from Genesis 2, 2 and 3 and Exodus 20, 11. The second one.
Fourth commandment is part of the Ten Commandments. And all the Ten Commandments represent moral requirements for God that apply to all human life on earth for all periods of history. Therefore, we should not disregard the fourth commandment. Contrary to who?
Yeah. Number three.
There's nothing in the New Testament that convincingly indicates the abrogation of the Old Testament Sabbath commandment. Therefore, it is still morally binding on people today.
Now, this is interesting. Top of page 346. I did not know this, but a couple of Reformed scholars, such as John Murray and John Frame, hold to the idea of keeping the Sabbath on Saturday. And he says, even though I have great respect for these men and several friends who hold them, he said, my position will be more fully explained later. And he just gives briefly three responses there. Did anybody make note of those?
Yeah, it's number one, there's no command. Is that what you're referring to? Yeah, there's no command in Genesis 1 and 2. To indicate that Adam and Eve were to observe the seventh day as a special day of rest and worship. Number two, the Sabbath commandment seems to me to be different from the other commandments because it is the only one that encompasses Jewish holidays and the related system of sacrifices. Therefore, it will be called a ceremonial law in the old moral, civil, ceremonial categorization of laws. And three, since the fourth commandment is part of the Mosaic covenant, and here's our favorite word, which has been terminated, fulfilled, I do not think there is a need to find a specific cancellation of this commandment in the New Testament. It is enough that there is no reaffirmation of it by New Testament authors. In addition, Hebrews 3 and 4 indicates that Christians in the New Covenant now enter into and participate in that rest that God established at creation that the people of Israel did not enter.
Hmm. I think that all very compelling. And then I went down and read the footnotes. Y'all have helped to train me to do that, so that's wonderful. Which footnote did you like and to draw our attention to?
We talked about the value of using the Sabbath for a day or a week. I remember many of those Sundays as wonderful days of worship and fellowship with God's people. I changed my viewpoint and adopted essentially the wise but not required position found in this chapter.
So he evidently held to, for a few years, the Sabbatarian position.
Yeah. Then at the bottom of the last line, he says, "Now I do not think it is sinful, but I think it would be unwise to let it become a regular pattern," speaking of working on Sunday or treating it like any other day.
Well, it sounded like it was a convenience thing for him. I mean, when he hadn't prepared his lectures and stuff, he just like, okay, I'll just get my lecture ready.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, if you're preparing to teach a Sunday school class, that's scriptural, so he's in the scriptures. It doesn't sound like going out and mowing the yard.
Yeah, but, I thought that too, but that was his daily work. So
but you'd be surprised. In my experience, there is this pietistic view that if you're reading to research and to study and you're preparing for, you know, laboring in the word, that that's work and that doesn't qualify as worship. And so then there's this whole thing, and I'm being honest, and I struggled with this personally for a while. It's like, you know, because I made a commitment to read through the scriptures at least once a year. I've done this, you know, ever since I was 19. And so there's this idea that if I read through the scriptures for my devotions, does that negate reading through the scriptures or scriptural study for preparing for a sermon? Or if I didn't get to my devotion, does that mean that I sinned because I didn't have my scripture reading for my quiet time because I was doing scripture reading for my sermon prep? And then it became this legalistic and even bound my conscience. Well, yeah, I spent 2 hours studying the word, but it wasn't my scripture reading for the day. And so then I'd get in this bind. Well, does that count as me having my devotion? So I don't know if you can relate to that, but So this is a little bit freeing here about being wise and not sinful. That was helpful.
My thoughts about that in general, what to do on Sunday, have changed in recent years, and I think I've thought very much along these lines. What could I do better on a Sunday than to spend time at work? There's nothing I can do that would be any better than that in the long run. But to make it a thing that, you know, I have to check off that box just ruins it.
Where it becomes legalistic. Yeah.
It's just like what you were saying. That's very much like what the Pharisees were doing very much.
I kind of look at it as what kind of a witness you are to the rest of the pagan neighborhood. I've probably always like graded work or iron shirts or stuff like that on Sunday, but I won't mow on Sunday or do yard work because the rest of the neighborhood is out doing yard work on Sunday.
Yeah.
So what kind of a witness is that saying to them?
I guess that goes to our own conscience, the way we were raised too.
So whether you have to take a shower after the work or not.
Then it would become breaking the foot. That's funny.
Wearing shirts is W.
That's like a
pastime.
Mow on a cool day, huh?
Yeah. Don't break the sweat.
All right. What about page 347? What would you highlight or underline? What did you think about this? I mean, he says, first of all, the Sabbath commandment is not morally binding to people today because, number one, he says the Mosaic covenant's been terminated or fulfilled. Number two, he says, unlike the other 9 commandments, this one is never reaffirmed for Christians in the New Covenant. What'd you think about that?
I wrote beside that, I highlighted that paragraph, and I wrote out beside that, interesting.
I put a couple of question marks.
I've never thought of it never being reaffirmed. I thought it was just assumed, but I never...
Later he talks about how it's frequently mentioned the Lord's Day. So it's sort of a... There's an implication there.
Well, the Lord's Day is always Sunday, the first day of the week.
Yeah.
That's when it changes from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day.
And Paul refers to the first day of the week several times.
As the Lord's Day.
Yeah.
And that was to the, I was taught in seminary that that was to distinguish the folks who believed that Jesus inaugurated the new covenant from the old covenant. And that it was normal practice that when they went to the synagogue, well, what day did the synagogue meet?
Saturday.
But they always went to worship at the synagogue on Saturday, but then they would gather to worship to celebrate the resurrection on Sunday.
Well, that was the viewpoint of the Westminster Confession of Faith, that we've moved
right
the Lord's Day from the Sabbath to Sunday.
Yeah.
But the observance of it was about the same.
So what did you think about him saying, talking about this and entering into rest? And what did you think about 347, 348?
Well, at the top, you know, talking about how, you know, what in part of the Ten Commandments, and that the Ten Commandments belong to the Old Covenant, which is no longer in effect, and then that nine of these are reaffirmed in the New Testament as having moral validity, but not the tenth one. So it's like, you know, is that really how I want to look at my Ten Commandments?
Well, I think what he was saying here is if it was restated in the New Testament, then it was still in effect. And his point is that the Sabbath is not restated as being part of the continuation. So I don't know. It could be confusing. If you want to make it that way.
The second little short paragraph under number two there on 347, he finally uses the word that we like.
Fulfilled.
Yeah, the Sabbath commandment looked forward to the coming of Christ and was fulfilled by his life and ministry. It promised physical rest to laborers, but Jesus offered a deeper spiritual rest, a rest from our struggling, to make ourselves right before God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's interesting because, yes, the Old Testament, along with the New Testament, it all points to Christ.
And he is the fulfillment of all the commands. So I'm glad he put that in. I was hoping somebody would bring that out. So thank you. That's the key to understanding this whole question here about the affirmation of this command. And then he brings up Hebrews 4:9, and from Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1, 3, and 9. Somebody read that, bottom page 347, top of 348.
Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, for we who have believed enter that rest. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. I really like the Matthew scripture above that. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Yeah.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light.
I got to admit, I've always read this, especially the Hebrews part, and only thought of the spiritual side of it. And Christ's fulfillment of that, and I never really thought too much about the actual practical application of this to the days of the week, and, you know, and what we do. He's using that to draw out this example, but there is something he's referring to.
Right.
Well, we've seen a lot of times that we was able to get done what we had to do, and that was a goal that. This week, we had to get X amount of things done.
Yeah.
And, you know, it had to be by Saturday because we knew we were going to take off and the Lord would help us and make our path go to where you could actually get those things done.
I like what he had to say on top of page 348. Paul explicitly says that the Sabbath commandment was a shadow, but that the shadow is fulfilled in Christ. That is a great statement, and we really need to focus on that. The Sabbath commandment was a shadow, but that the shadow was fulfilled in Christ. And I think that's a key thought that we really need to hold on to. Colossians 2:16-17 says, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Putting that in context, that scripture is a little weightier in meaning, isn't it? So that's a good... I'm really glad he pointed that out. What about number three?
The New Testament explicitly says that Christians no longer must observe Sabbath days.
What's he mean by that?
He says that Paul realized that there was some controversy over the observance of special days, such as the Sabbath, and perhaps other Jewish holidays in the church at Rome. So he wrote to the Roman believers that they should respect one another's choices in this regard. In other words, the observance of such days was not something that God required, but something that people could do if they so wished. And then he puts in Romans 14, 5 and 6, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God.
I got a little problem working that out exactly. Because he says that it's like a choice. You can observe these festivals or not. But the observing of them religiously is the whole point that he's been talking about and how that's not required. Look what happened in both the Catholic Church and in the Anglican tradition. They have feast days. I mean, you can't get through the week without it. It's somebody's day, you know, I mean, always. There was a time, I mean, back in the Middle Ages particularly, when that meant something. I mean, talk about business being closed. That was like a holiday. People, you know, took the day off. So it really affected society. And it was all aimed at as a religious kind of thing. I don't know how much harm that did, but there's not any moral benefit to observing St. Aloysius Day or some such.
Well, going back to the example that Dave used, some people, I mean, and Dave, I hope I'm saying this right, but to you, it's important to show a distinction to your neighbors by not mowing on Sunday so that you have dedicated that day for Christ. But for a Christian who's a neighbor who says that all... because Christ fulfilled the Sabbath, sounds like Romans 14, 5 through 6 here, is saying that you need to give grace towards a brother in Christ who sees all days as the same.
I think it's kind of like, you know, if we go out to eat and somebody's a vegetarian, and, you know, first thing I say, you know, is to kind of poke fun at, would you like a piece of my steak? It's the same thing with, you know, with the days of the week, you know, and what Paul's saying is, you know, I'll be all things to all people, so that by some means I may win some.
Yeah, I had a friend in seminary, he and his wife, but they were adamant, and he was very, very adamant that it was wrong for Christians to go out to eat on Sundays, because you were causing someone else to have to work on a Sunday by you going out to eat on a Sunday. Someone else served you, cooked the meal, prepared the meal, served the meal. And so he is very, very adamant. And to him, it was sin. But I shared with him one time this. I said, well, listen, I said, according to this quote here from Romans 14, you know, for you to impose your conviction onto me and say, I have to comply with your conviction, then that becomes sin. You know, so I hear Paul trying to say we shouldn't get so caught up in days and that we need to honor the Lord, but our way of honoring the Lord, we need to respect other people's. So that's the way I read it. And he says that evidently you observe days, Galatians 4:10 and 11. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid you may have labored. I may have labored over you in vain. So Paul sounds a little bit disgusted with these believers that were all caught up in to which day of the week or which festival was so highly regarded, and they've lost sight. What's the common? They've lost sight of Christ being the fulfillment by keeping. Am I saying this right? By keeping the immediate day.
Isn't that human nature? Don't we usually do that? I mean, isn't that what's happened with Seventh-day Adventists?
Yes.
You're going to hell.
Oh, my goodness. In Knoxville, Tennessee, I couldn't believe I was going down Interstate 40 and they had a billboard, Seventh-day Adventists, that said, those of you who worship our Sunday are going to hell. For Saturday is the Sabbath. I mean, it was on a billboard.
But you think about it. It's their name. This is their distinctive.
So somebody read to me bottom page 348, his paragraph says Christians were free, and then next paragraph.
Christians were free to make up their own minds as to how they wanted to act on the Sabbath day or on Sunday because there was no moral requirement from God or from Christ about it. John Calvin understood this, for he wrote, "But there is no doubt that by the Lord Christ's coming, the ceremonial part of this commandment was abolished. He is, I say, the true fulfillment of the Sabbath. For this reason, the apostle elsewhere writes that the Sabbath was a shadow of what is to come, but the body of Colossus in Christ, that is, the very substance of truth. This is not confined within a single day, but extends throughout the whole course of our life until completely dead to ourselves. We are filled with the life of God. Christians ought therefore to shun completely the superstitious observance of days."
Go ahead. Next.
Calvin then goes on to explain in what way we should still observe the Sabbath commandment. Although the Sabbath has been abrogated, there is still an occasion for us, one, to assemble on stated days for the hearing of the word, the breaking of the mystical bread, and for public prayers, and two, to give surcease from labor to servants and workmen.
That was interesting. Because this has been around, what, 1500 and something?
Yeah.
That was interesting.
I guess he's saying what Grimm said before. It would be wise to continue this thing, but it's not a moral obligation or something. He actually uses that term in here somewhere, though, about the moral obligation. So, I don't know.
So what do you think about the next paragraph, where several of Jesus' conflicts with the Jewish opponents over the Sabbath hinted to a change regarding the commandment was coming?
Underline that next sentence, we do not read of conflicts between Jesus and his opponents over the other nine commandments, but there were several conflicts about observing the Sabbath. We get the impression that he was deliberately provoking conflict over this law, as in this event recorded in Mark. Is there, quote, Mark 3:1-6?
Yeah, when he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they were watching Jesus to see whether or not he would heal a man on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, so Jesus is actually
starting it,
drawing them into a point of conflict, isn't he?
And he seemed to do it over and over because he would heal on the Sabbath frequently.
And he says, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. Then he looked at them with anger. Have you ever caught that? He looked at them with anger and grieved over their hardness of heart. And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand is restored. The Pharisees then went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him and how they might destroy him. That's emotionally intense.
When you think of it, now he did have conflicts, obviously, over the other commandments.
The adultery one
started it.
Yeah,
yeah. over the marriage in which some yes. adultery and such. I mean, this happened. But he didn't bring it up. They.
Well, his footnote down there at the bottom is interesting. While I understand this event to hint at a change in the Sabbath law for new covenant believers, I recognize that those who think the Sabbath commandment is still valid for Christians today will see these conflicts as merely conflicting over strict Jewish traditions about the Sabbath, not as hinting at its forthcoming abolition.
Huh.
So Jesus, you know, he was, you know, back to the deal with the kettle and the pot, you know, and the hot water. You know, this was one of their things, you know, and he told the guy to extend his arm, and he probably couldn't extend his arm before that. And so in that process, he was healed.
What did you think of page 350? We're going to have to hurry up here in some of our thinking. We got 15 minutes left. In the same way, the Sabbath commandment can be seen as a summary of a number of closely related commandments, both about the Sabbath day and about the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilees, and other required holidays and sacrifices. If the command about the Sabbath day requires the same observance by Christians today as it did by the Jewish people in the nation of Israel, then it's hard to see why the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee are not also morally binding on us today. He makes a point there, doesn't he?
Interesting. He goes on to say that he's not aware of any group that does that now. Pete Nudeboom can tell you about that, though. I knew a little bit about this before I met Pete, but he's told me I've learned an awful lot from him about the Worldwide Church of God that was yeah. Herbert Armstrong.
Uh-huh. They kept it.
And they do observe a lot of these. Pete's traveled all over the world to observe the Feast of Tabernacles.
Hmm.
Now, the tabernacle, it sounds to me like, is a room in a resort hotel in Acapulco or some such, but that's their purpose. They save up money over a period of time. You're supposed to save a certain amount of money and be available to go do these things. I don't know how many of these they observe, but they observe some of these festivals. And he says that was a big deal.
Well, he gives these additional feasts that if you apply the Mosaic Code to keeping them, we would need to be consistent. Keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of the Blowing of the Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement. So that's interesting.
If you know where some of these are at, let me know. I'll borrow some money.
I'm not sure they do it anymore. They had some kind of a reformation in there not long before Armstrong died. They tried to become more mainline. I don't know if they do this anymore or not. Pete went through a lot of that. He'll tell you about it.
He did, didn't he? He used to be part of that group. All right, page 351, letter D. We should still gain wisdom from the fourth commandment. And I like, you know, I like this. This is a good, safe approach. We may not have to be legalistic about it, but we need to gain the wisdom of keeping it, since all Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. What did you like about the next couple of pages, what he had to say? Just read number one, somebody.
It is wise to observe regular times of prayer, worship, learning, and fellowship with other believers.
I like that he pointed out this one another verses and how often that occurs. The book of Acts particularly is just full of fellowship, meeting together, being together, traveling together, ministering and witnessing together, all these things together.
That verse at the bottom, Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Well, that's one of those verses that just that is ever present at any point in history, isn't it? There have always been some who pull away. And today it's, I watch television. I watch a good sermon on TV. Or I go out and play golf. I can worship God out there.
I was worshiping God out in the woods. He's around me everywhere. It's nature. You know, He made everything.
It's the same thing. There are some who will neglect this.
But it is hard to get away from all the one another's, isn't it? You have to be with each other to be able to experience this kind of fellowship.
Yep.
Well, we neglect that. That first one, he just says, Romans 15:7, greet one another. And that's greet one another with a holy kiss. We don't do that much anymore.
We don't even shake hands anymore now.
We don't even shake hands now. COVID-19 has even ceased our hugging and shaking hands, hasn't it?
Well, down at the bottom of the page, he says the conclusion from these passages that it is normal part of Christian life to meet together at regular times with other believers for prayer and worship and learning from scriptures and encouragement. And then the last of that sentence, I think, is what you alluded to earlier, Donald. Because of these New Testament passages, it seems not only wise, but also morally required for Christians to meet regularly with other believers.
I did not think that was interesting language in light of all he said before. There is obviously something in the New Testament that emphasizes constantly meeting together. But when you say moral requirement, it just seems like we're leaning back the other way.
I think there is supposed to be a healthy tension there.
I guess that's it.
God is pleased when Christians observe regular times of prayer, worship, learning, and fellowship with other believers. And I think that is, I don't think we can say that people can justify not coming to church, and they do it all the time. But it's hard to say that God is not pleased when we get together for worship, for prayer, for learning, for fellowship. God is pleased by that.
And the regular, the word regular, that's part of it too. If you don't make an appointment to do these things, they won't happen.
Right.
Well, does that go to the other? Is God displeased when we don't?
Yes.
Right, and you try to, like, do you want God displeased with you? Who do you want on your
side? But that
goes
back to the tension we live in, and evidently always have. But people want to be autonomous from God, which leads to people want to be autonomous from each other. Right?
Well, I think that can go to each one of us. Mm-hmm. And everything we do or say or act, mm-hmm. ask ourselves in our head, is this pleasing to God?
Some people always want to just be moved by the Spirit for everything, and they won't be bound by any regularity there. And there is some level of discipline that has to be observed about when to meet, what to do when you meet. I mean, otherwise we end up being like Quakers. We sit around the air and wait for the Spirit to move someone. No one prepared anything to share, you know. We didn't read the book.
Yeah, yeah. All right, what about which day should Christians worship? I put a question mark beside it. Is any day, if we wanted to say Monday, if we wanted to say Tuesday, if we wanted to say Wednesday, apparently Christians worshiped every day, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. I just think that the early pattern of the church is wise. The most frequent pattern in the history of the early church has been to meet on Sunday because of Acts 20, verse 7, which says, on the first day of the week when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. Now, you think I preach long if I go over a couple minutes after 12. Paul preached, and he preached through the night up till midnight.
At least we don't have anybody sitting in the window.
Falling out the windows.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 16:2 is another verse. Somebody read it.
On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come.
Yeah, so the idea of worship on the first day of the week and taking up an offering from something that was already set aside, that's good. So somebody read the last paragraph there on that page.
This change to Sunday was most likely made to celebrate Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. And this is also why the day called the Lord's Day was most likely Sunday.
Yeah.
Referencing Revelation 20, verse 1.
And this is always the question I get asked by my kids or by somebody, why do we worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? This is what I always give. And I think it's right. All right, anything else on page 353?
Well, there's just something about having a regular day. And what day would be better than Sunday that we worship on? Now, another day that would be better. Sometimes for practical reasons, people might decide that there is, and that's fine, scripturally. But for most of us, Sunday's going to work fine.
Some churches have separate days.
Yeah.
You know, there'll be a Monday night this church will, Tuesday night this church will.
But sometimes that was out of necessity or practicality. Like if we were to share our church with another group, and that's why, just to be honest, that's why there was a season that when Southern Baptists were targeting Seventh-day Adventist churches, when they didn't have a place to meet, to say, can we partner with you and can we use your facility on Sunday? Because they knew that the Seventh-day Adventists would not use their facility on a Sunday because they met on Saturday. And we had I had a Messianic brother that needed to meet his church. They got put out of the place they were in and didn't renew the contract to meet there. And he wanted to know if they could meet at our church on Saturday. And I was like, well, sure. You know, so that's just where my mind went. But he comes in, he brings all kind of things up to point about, you know, yes, it's wise to have a regular day in which you meet and you rest and you worship. Yeah, page 354. It is wise to have regular days of rest from our ordinary work, and I think all of us would say amen, right?
He sums this up maybe better in his footnote than anywhere else, I thought, at the bottom of 353. However, we should note this pattern of meeting on Sunday for worship is recorded in the New Testament and later as something that Christians did rather than something that is commanded for every Christian to do exactly that day. That's kind of a good point, I think, that we're seeing the pattern that they set, and it's often wise to follow. We do it today. Do we not follow certain people that we see are close to the Lord or walking with Him, and they have great things to say? So we follow them, and we may copy their patterns to some extent. This is what we see the church doing,
yeah.
Not because it was commanded, but because it was wise, and they did it.
No, that's good. Thank you for bringing that up. Absolutely. Again, page 354, third from the bottom, third paragraph from the bottom where it says therefore. So I read that.
Therefore, it is wise, but not commanded, for Christians in the New Covenant age also to take regular times of rest from their ordinary work. These times of rest are a gift from God that He allows us to enjoy freely without guilt. Just as He gave the Old Testament Jewish people the Sabbath as a gift, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
Hmm. So that's a good reminder, isn't it?
Yes.
I think it is a good reminder. Anything else on that page or 355 that you highlighted?
First thing at the top, it's really good.
Go ahead.
This is this Bruce Waltke. A person who feels inclined to work 7 days a week should examine what God he or she worships. That's good. Boy, from the background, I came in and worked, man.
Well, there are certain jobs.
It's easy to start thinking that way.
Mm-hmm.
There are certain jobs that processes run 24/7, 365. They can't be shut down, so people have to work. But yet, you know, they may have Tuesday off or Wednesday off, and they have to work Sunday. And now, these healthcare workers, as overextended as they are, there's probably a lot of them. It sounds like they're working 50 and 60 hours a week.
Or more.
So conditions but
to that end, God wired us, and He wired... We're not made to go that long. We need a day of rest, don't we?
Yeah, they talk about being just wiped out.
Yeah.
If some of them had a day off in the last 30, 40 days... We talked to somebody that they've been working 7 days a week,
and that just
for the last months.
That will exhaust you not only physically but mentally, spiritually.
No.
I mean, just
anybody that's a farmer, they can work 24/7, you know, for like 60 years. I mean,
not this farmer.
I was in a medical position where I was working 5 12-hour shifts a week and did that for 8 months.
Yeah.
My daughter's working 84 hours a week right now.
She's a doctor at St. Joe. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't. She's doing the best she can, I'm sure. All I can say is I'd rather my doctor had a good night's sleep.
Yeah.
Yeah, especially if you're the one having surgery. You want your doctor rested.
I mean, I think this is an odd time. There's no relief, so
yeah.
You do what you have to do.
I've had times when I was pretty much forced to work on Sunday.
Okay.
You know, but it keeps the place running.
Yeah.
And if you didn't work, you're probably going to be in trouble.
But
there's going to be a mindset, though, that this is the most important thing in the world. I know what that feels like.
I had a mindset.
It's
I knew.
Involved in the work. It's like what I'm doing is more important than anything.
Okay.
Anywhere.
Let me just.
It's not healthy. It's not right.
Let me segue on to something here. Because I was in church where Truett Cathy was. And Truett Cathy, who's the founder of Chick-fil-A, was absolute that he wanted as a witness to his God and as a testimony of his Christianity, he would not have Chick-fil-A open on Sundays. And he said this, "My people deserve a rest and the opportunity to worship, and I'm not going to be responsible for them not having a day of rest and not being able to worship our God." And I think God has blessed that. And I've just prayed, because I know his sons and his grandkids, they're in church. I just pray that they never bow to the pressure of the secular world who say it's not fair that we can't get a chicken sandwich on Sunday.
Yeah, and it's back when they had the blue laws, and you know, forever and ever, everything was closed on Sundays.
Well, he gets to that, and
a long time ago, and then so it wasn't that the businesses were going to fail and fall under that they started staying open. It was the people that wanted these things open on Sunday that changed it. Not that the businesses couldn't survive and make a good living in 6 days.
Well, let's wrap this up. Obviously, God is pleased with both our work and rest. Amen. Obviously, it's wise sometimes to take a vacation. And I think we would all say amen.
Amen.
And it's, but we also need to say that work is a blessing. Now, you were talking about the blue laws. I didn't know what they were, but that's based upon, I think, the idea that businesses were closed or they didn't sell certain things.
Most everything would be closed.
It's closed.
They just closed.
Yeah. I remember the first store was, it's called Britt's out here in Richmond. Is that there where Ollie's is now? It was a department store.
Okay.
And they said, "We're going to open."
On the Sunday.
And they fined them. They sent the police out there.
Are you serious?
And they took it to court, and they were the first store that was actually ever open on Sunday in Richmond.
Really?
Well, that's an interesting bit of history.
Yeah.
Well, that is interesting.
In the 50s, but the first things that started to be open were gas stations. Occasionally, there would be a gas station would open, and then they would sell a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk in the gas station.
Is that how that convenience store started?
Yeah, little by little. You know,
I remember we'd run out of gas on Sunday, and we'd have trouble trying to find gas because no place was open to buy gas.
You had to make sure you had gas on Saturday. You had to go to your neighbor.
And some stores, they cover up the liquor and the beer with a thing even today. Some stores do.
Most all grocery stores do.
Do they?
I think how we complain about the pace of life today and how different it would be if that was still the case. If everything closed on Sunday, everything would slow down everything. You know, I mean, it was not a bad idea.
So we need to summarize this. What did you highlight? did you think was a good summary statement on page 357, 358, 359? So we're going to have to go here in a second.
Well, you said, should Christians advocate a six-day work week? And you know, in Europe, a lot of them have 4 5-day work weeks because they've gone into such a socialized system. They have more time off than they have at work.
Did he make it sound like in Great Britain there was sort of a referendum on this and people wanted to have businesses closed on Sunday? That's, he doesn't really say that literally, but that's the impression it got. I'm surprised by that.
I don't know.
In the footnote there on 357, it talks about 1985, Christians in the UK mounted a large campaign to keep Sunday special in opposition to proposed government legislation that would have abolished many Sunday closing laws. So
yeah,
apparently,
that's what I read that made me wonder if that's...
Yeah, up to 1985, you know, apparently UK. And then even in 1994, which is a lot more recent.
Well, the Sunday Trading Act, I think is that the common market, European common market, which they just... got out of. Maybe they'll start closing on Sunday again.
That's when the Sunday in 1994, when the Sunday Trading Act liberalized the Sunday closing laws, large stores were still allowed to do business only for 6 hours on Sunday.
Oh my goodness, 6 hours!
That already make it worth it.
So let me just ask a question because he mentioned Dennis there. I can't get there are certain dentists and chiropractic. You can't get an appointment on a Friday because they've closed their office. They're not open on a Friday. So they got Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So they're doing a four-day week, right?
Yep.
Maybe they're following that European example. I don't know.
If you can make a living that way, why not?
If you can make a living that day, why not? Okay.
Now, I go to Mattingly, and he's open several nights a week.
Isn't?
At least Tuesday night. I'm not sure about others, and he's closed on Friday.
Now I think sometimes you're maybe forced to work. I would hate to say that every NASCAR driver is a sinful person, or every football player in the NFL is a sinful person because they work on Sunday.
Yeah.
Well, I was thinking other reasons, but that's
you know. They're required to work every Sunday. That's their day of work. Yeah. So now, if they take Friday or Monday off, and they devote themselves to Scripture,
But we ask our pastors to work on Sunday.
Yeah,
I mean that's a given. Yeah, that's part of being a pastor. Sometimes it just seems that, like, I guess when I read this, I was like, are we conforming to the world by saying, well, okay, it's all right to, you know, write up your notes or whatever on Sunday evening. It just, I don't know. We're supposed to be an example to the world and show that we are different. But am I being legalistic when I expect everybody to honor the Sabbath and keep it up, whether it's Saturday or Sunday or whatever?
I think that it's convicting when you read these scriptures where Paul says not to make this day a point of breaking fellowship with other people, that we need to be bound by our own conscience. So if it binds your conscience, then I think there has to be, to Nolan's point, I think there needs to be a regular time of worship. And Sunday is the best time, and it's established in that.
I want to avoid making a fetish of it, I really do, but I have concluded in recent years I'm trying to do this. It's a struggle, but what better can I do on Sunday than to dedicate that to the Lord? If I just go home and watch the Steelers all afternoon, then... I have done what he said at the beginning. I've just followed my own interests, my own desires. I don't want to condemn anybody else who watches football on Sunday. I mean, I did it for years, but I can do better than that with that time. And to have a day that I devote to the Lord is a positive thing. It's a good thing. There are more distractions than I realized when I tried to do that. Many things. Family. Nothing wrong with spending time with your family. Goodness gracious, I need to do that as much as I can. But if that takes away from the day of the Lord, then
Record the Steelers game and then watch it 7 o'clock on Tuesday instead of coming
all this year.
Hey, listen, Sabbath goes to sundown, so if it's after sundown, you're okay.
So Sunday night football.
I was just going to my comment about asking ourselves and pleasing God. I think to add to that, as we grow as Christians, we learn things that we automatically know in our mind that are pleasing to God.
Right.
And I guess what I was really pointing to is when we come up against situations that are not regular to us in our daily walk, that's when we need to ask, is this pleasing to God?
And my
also service to others.
Right, right. Absolutely. And one of my takeaways from this chapter, I'm a preach devote, is him bringing attention that I don't think about this as being a gift from God enough. It's a gift to us. Sabbath literally means to cease from labor. You know, ceasing from labor is a gift from him to enjoy him. So,
anyone read Newton's hymn at the end?
Yes.
Very good. Day of all the week the best, emblem of eternal rest. From our worldly cares set free, may we rest this day in thee. So Newton always has a way with a word.
Yeah, he does. Hey, who'll close us out with a word of prayer?
I will.
Okay.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you just thanking you for your word. May we study your word. May we put it into practice into our daily lives, and that we may live so that others may see you in us. Help us to do that as we leave. We want to lift up all our prayer requests that's been mentioned this morning, give them healing and comfort to those, and especially all those dealing with this pandemic, the people that have it, the people that are working in it, and those that work so tirelessly to try to help others. Continue to be with those others in our country that do that, our law enforcement, our firefighters, and even our workers that's out keeping our roads safe. Be with them. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders, Heavenly Father. But we most of all pray for you as our leader and who we are to be thankful and admonish as creator of all things that we praise and honor you. Just forgive us when we fall short and fail you. And we pray especially for our church, and continue to be with our staff, Brother Darren, as he leads us. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for being here.